So how many of you on Thursday night watched the live NBC production of The Sound of Music? Let's see a show of hands. Oh, that's pretty good. Now, the younger set, how many of you over Thanksgiving watched Jennifer Lawrence renew her role as Katniss Everdeen in The Hunger Games Catching Fire? Okay, good. You know, the real reason I love good movies is they bring us into a different world, right? They bring us into a different world. The lights go down and we're transported, say, you know, in The Sound of Music, into 1930s Austria, where the Nazis are beginning to take over. Or, in the case of The Hunger Games, into this horrible world in which the super rich, in order to punish the districts for their rebellion, once a year get a child from each district to fight to the death, so they can all watch it for entertainment on their TV. Both worlds are filled with unspeakable evil. I mean, in those two settings, I prefer to be Maria, who marries the rich captain. But the evil is true in both. And both are filled with grace and beauty. And both heroines find a way to live with grace and beauty and courage. And then, of course, the lights go out, go back on, and we go out into our world. And our world also, if we're paying attention, also has deep evil in it. And so we often shield ourselves from it. We're able to do that, you know, mainly because we're upper middle class Americans. But we do it in another way as well, and that is the emotional side of it. I think there's something, sort of a psychic Novocaine we take through a variety of forms that can numb us a bit. Numb us to our guilt, and numb us to our anger and to our fear, those kind of things. But the problem, and you've figured this out, whenever we numb one part of our life, the only way to do it is shut the whole thing down. You can't just push one button and say, I'm not going to feel the anger, I'm not going to feel the regret. It all goes. So we numb our anger, we're also numbing our joy. And then life can become flat and two-dimensional and anesthetized. The world may say, boy, aren't you a success? You're looking great, but inside we can feel some of that deadness spreading. Well, our local retailers this time of year try to break us out of that funk, so we'll spend some money. And so they give us another alternative world when we go to the mall, right? And, you know, it's a happy, clappy world of Santa in which all the elves are smiling. Have you ever seen an unhappy elf? All the snow is beautiful. Nobody slips and hurts themselves on this snow. And everybody's stomach is full of good things. And yet, here it is, Sunday morning. You could have stayed home. I don't know when the mall opens, but you could have just opened your tablet or your computer and you could be shopping, you know, right now. And yet, the Spirit of God, for some reason, brought you here. Now, I know you thought you brought you here, but the Spirit of God brought you here this morning so you could enter yet another alternative world. But this time it's a world that has the power to transform and awaken us. And it's this biblical world, this strange biblical world in which God is not a jolly old elf living on the North Pole, but the Creator Redeemer God who acts here and now. God acts in creating. God acts in leading Israel out of slavery into freedom. God acts in Jesus of Nazareth. God acts in the Spirit in your life and in mine so that we might throw away those things that numb us and wake up. And we do that, and we come and we experience that, and we do sort of wake up like Dorothy and Oz, and the world begins to have more than two dimensions, maybe four dimensions, and it's in technicolor. And we realize heaven is not somewhere far off, but it's the control center for earth right here. And God is fully invested in our lives. But something in us, right, resists this kind of God-infused world. We do get addicted, I think, to that two-dimensional world we get stuck in. And one reason, of course, is, let's face it, it's not hip, right, to be in church. It's not brilliant. It's not wicked cool. It's just, it's what old people do, right? It sometimes makes us uncomfortable. right? Like, you remember in high school, your mother made you wear something that went out of style 3 years ago. I mean, it's painful. But there's a deeper resistance than that. And that is, in Jesus' God-framed view of the world, I'm no longer in charge. You know, it does take a long time to realize this, but I'm not the decider in chief. I'm not the writer of my own story, but I'm an actor in a story written by someone else. And so are you. And that's part of why we enter into this alternative world on Sunday mornings. And it's a world in which we're called not to lead, but to follow. We may resist and stay away. We sometimes do. And sure, it's okay. It's safe to come to the Christmas pageant, right? Because, you know, you watch the bathroom shepherds and little paper-winged angels. But to worship the living God who acts, who can actually reach in and do things for us and with us and to us, who calls us to follow, that's a different thing. That's asking more of us than just sitting in a theater watching a movie. I remember C.S. Lewis's famous line. He said, those who say that there are only two types of people in the world. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says in the end, thy will, your will be done. We get to choose. And of course, if we choose our will be done, that's what he calls hell. And we've all been there. So this Advent, the season of Advent, is 4 weeks of preparing for the God who comes to us in Christ. So we can say, your will be done, O Lord. Your will be done. And so the prophets and the hymns we just sung say, prepare the way of the Lord. And how do you do that? Well, you do it by believing. Believing is opening the door so the one who's coming can come in. Believing is opening that door to that world. To believe in Jesus as God's Son means we can drop our belief in the flat two-dimensional world and take up residence in a biblical view of reality and arrange our lives around that truth. It means we can put the sun back in the middle of our solar system so the planets can sort themselves out. It's the change that rearranges and heals everything. I've been doing some Bible study with Vestry and staff, and one of the passages we looked at was the Message translation of Matthew 7:13, where Jesus says, don't look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. Don't fall for that stuff. Even though crowds of people do, the way to life, to God, is vigorous and requires total attention. That's what it means to prepare. And of course, if you're paying close attention, you realize we can't put Jesus in the center of our lives. All we can do is wake up to the fact that Jesus is already there. And once awake, we can see how everything is changing. Again, quoting C.S. Lewis, we talked about this at the forum last week, about his conversion from atheism when he was teaching at Oxford, Magdalen College in Oxford, from atheism to being a believer in God. And he said, you must picture me alone in that room in Magdalen College at Oxford, night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of Him, that is God, whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed. And he says, perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. Paul tells us, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. This believing, it's not something we can generate by our own effort, but it is something that requires energy. And that's the paradox. To prepare requires energy. You know this. Liz was just saying, preparing for her children to come at Christmas, she's painting two rooms. I just had my sister and nephew stay for one night. We didn't paint any rooms, but you got to make the beds, and you got to sweep up the dog hair, and you know, and you try to do something like that. And of course, she had to do it for us when we went to Atlanta. Preparing for God is the same sort of thing. You clean house. You set the table. You take your focus off yourself and put it on the guest who is coming. What do they need? What will they want? You know, that's the trap in our culture, is we're told over and over, put the attention on yourself. Put it on myself. And so we end up, we think we're being Christian when we focus on my sins and my shame and my weakness and my fear and my unworthiness. That's perfectly fine with the devil for me to focus on me. But our focus is to be on the one who is coming. The one who is more than able to clean up, clean us up, and set us on the Father's lap with that joy and peace in believing. So we leave ourselves to Christ who comes. I saw an interesting example of this on Monday. I went by Barnes & Noble, and I'll go over to the religion section, the Christian section, see what the latest books are, and overheard this middle-aged woman talking to a man who obviously was a Down syndrome, and she was talking to him about some book she was reading. It seemed to me it was going completely over his head, but it struck me she was treating him as an ordinary person, like she treats everyone. So I thought, well, I'm going to pay attention to her. Well, then a young, attractive 20-something couple come up, and they're pulling books out, and she starts talking to them, and then she said, you know, I died when I was 24 and went to heaven. But God sent me back. He said he had something he wanted me to do. So he sent me back. She said, I'm not exactly sure what that work is, but I go to the Pentecostal church now, and that seems to be part of it. Well, it seemed to me quite evident what her work was. Her work is to stand at Barnes & Noble at the religion section and treat human beings as human beings and share with them her four-dimensional world in which God is real. It certainly woke me up. Now, you might see a problem here, and that is that's not something New Englanders do, and I'm not suggesting that's God's work for you. Some of you are extroverts, and you can do that pretty easily. And it will, you may worry, and you'd be right, it does, spending time in God's world does make us a bit strange, a bit different. This woman was decidedly a bit different. I mean, look at John the Baptist. He got so engulfed in God, he's out wearing camel hair and eating bugs. So when I go to those great movies, I walk outside, you know, and for a few minutes, life has changed, right? Sometimes not always in a good way. When I go to a James Bond movie as a teenager, I'd come out and I always wanted to drive really fast and feel cool. But that didn't last long. But the difference when we walk out of worship and experience this alternative world, God doesn't stay here waiting for us to come back. God goes with us and meets us. Where does God meet us? In, as someone said, disguised as our life. So bad things may be happening to you now, and there God is. Good things may be happening, and God is there. Ordinary, dull things like doing the dishes and the laundry are waiting for you, and that's where God is. And we can wake up anytime and anywhere and start believing and acting that way because God is. Amen.